tonight, turn to the book of Psalms, Psalm 51. We'll start there. We've got a couple places we'll look at. We'll end in Matthew chapter 5. Man, good singing tonight. I love good, godly songs. I'm going to emphasize that. And when the choir was singing, "Hallelujah, what a Savior," they could sing that again. I wish we'd get them all back up here and sing that again. It directed my mind right towards Hebrews chapter 12, looking at the Jesus who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross. That was good. That was good. And you guys are singing excellent. Normally it's like Wednesday night, Thursday, you're kind of just kind of getting into it. But thank you for your participation. It's good to be in a full house with a bunch of friends. People that are trying to serve the Lord, pastors, youth pastors, parents. This is my group. I like to be around this type of group of people. And young people, when you look at us old people, say, what a bunch of old fuddy-duddies. We are, but we're having a good time being fuddy-duddies. You see those wheelchairs? Get used to it, because our day's coming. Yours is coming. I'll be laughing at you, too. But, I believe my 20th Empowered Youth Conference. I'm getting old. But I love it. I wouldn't miss this for anything. I have asked Pastor Parrish for me not to preach, because there's a lot of guys that come and can do a way better job. And I know last year I said, I want to pull out. I just want to, you know, be behind the scenes. And He keeps putting me up here. So I'm going to do my best to give you something from God's Word. That's my desire. Not to give you something that don't press you, but give you something that God would have for us from the Scriptures tonight. What a message this morning. Thank you, Pastor Lewis. It's kind of humbling, no pun intended, to get up and preach after a message like that, because that was not for teens. That was for me. And so, you know, when you go back and do a little bit of inventory on yourself and realize, I think I told Gideon, I said, man, that was a good message, wasn't it? And I didn't like it, but it was a good message. That's what I needed. So thank you for that. Thank you for the time that you put into preparing for that. Talk a lot about happiness. I asked my wife what she wanted for Christmas, and she said, nothing would make me happier than a diamond necklace. So I got her nothing. She said, you probably have seen those ads on TV with these happy housewives there smiling, using a brand new cleaning product. When I see that, the only thing I want to get are the meds they must be on. I thought that was interesting. Money can't buy happiness, but it can help you look for it quicker in a convertible. I like that one. Whenever I see you, there's a smile on my face. And by smile, I meant I laugh. I thought that was pretty good. My wife and I were happy for 20 years. Then we met. Is she in here? She's not in here? Oh, hi. I think I need to go to my room. Thank you for coming. Thank you for participating. We're going to look at Psalm 51 in just a moment. The question for this week we have plastered on this banner behind us is, where are you headed? Now, the Lord's allowed me to travel quite often, and so I go all over the country. Sometimes I get to make it international. When I set out on a trip, I usually have a purpose. I kind of know where I'm going. Sometimes in the past, it used to be a map. Now I have a GPS and I punch in that thing. My wife doesn't like the GPS because she can find a better route on a map unless she wants a Starbucks. Then she uses it. But typically when I start out, I hope I end up where my purpose is supposed to be. But on occasion, as I'm going to such and such place, I'll be on the highway and my GPS says, get off here. But I get to that spot and it says, road closed. So I go past it, and then of course it says those wonderful words, recalculating. So it gets you off on the next exit, kind of winds you through different areas. And then you end up and you get back on the highway and you end up right back where you were. I'm like, that's frustrating. That's annoying because you don't really know the area. And so you end up right back where you were. That's frustrating. That's annoying. But also as I travel, I've come across quite a few accidents. Sometimes I've been delayed by something. I'll drive a little bit. I'm annoyed that I was delayed. And I'll get up there and there's an accident. I might ask, how long ago did that happen? And they'll just say, just a few minutes ago. But sometimes I've driven by and I've observed what was happening. And you could tell somebody probably lost their life there. And you see those type of things. And people had an appointment. They had a destination. But they may have never gotten there due to their own carelessness. Maybe somebody else's carelessness. Maybe the elements. Maybe it was bad weather. I don't know. But they never made it to that destination. I think everyone here, if you're normal, would say, I want to end up with a life of happiness. I do. I don't want it to be that you say, Brother Amos, how's life? Oh, let me tell you how bad it is. Oh, no. And if you say, how's your marriage? You know what I want to say? I want to say, man, God's been good. And man, we've got a great marriage. And you ask how my children are. I say, all four of them just love Jesus with all their heart. That's the destination I hope to be. And I think as I talk to parents and pastors and youth pastors and leaders, they would say they want that for their lives. And I think they'd go a step further and say, that's what we want for the young people that are here tonight. We want you to be happy. Now, I know you don't believe that. Because when I was 14, 15, 16, 17, 21, I didn't think anybody wanted to be happy, me to be happy. Because everything I did was wrong to them. But I got news tonight. Today you're on a road. You have in your mind happiness. But along the way, there's these detours. Along the way, people are coming saying, no, you don't want to go that way. And you almost, in a sense, have gotten off. You've come back and you're right where you were. Maybe last Empowered Youth Conference. Maybe the last time you had special meetings. Maybe some of you at camp this summer, you kind of got to a point. You were frustrated. You might have made some decisions. You say, I'm going to get right back on the road. And you kind of recalculated some things. And now you're back right where you were. Frustrating, isn't it? Been there, done that, and still do it. I don't know how true this story is. I've heard it, I've read it, similar instances, but I want to share this with you as we get into the message for tonight. I probably will leave out some of the details. But a young lady was 16 or 17 years old. She grew up in a home with a single mother. And she felt as if her mom was what we call overbearing. You know what I'm talking about? Just can't give it up. Everything you do is wrong. And she kind of felt that way, so there was a lot of headbutting in the home. One day she came home and was confronted by her mother about something. And finally she said, Mom, you're just over the top. She'd had enough and just laid into her mom about her being too much. It escalated into them shouting, yelling at each other. Before she knew it, she was in her room, piling her things into a suitcase, packing her bags. And on the way out the door, she said something to this effect in loud tones, Mom, I hate you and never want to see you again. Little did she know that she would have her wish. Not months later, not years later, but just 4 days later, as the story says. She found out, she got news of her mother being in a fatal car accident. At the funeral, this is what is said, that she wept uncontrollably throughout, and as the casket was carried out, screaming uncontrollably these words, Mom, I love you. I didn't mean what I said. And continued to scream those words. Now, that's a sad story, isn't it? I would say that this type of situation, relationship, is a wreck. It's a bad thing. We talk a lot about negative, but I'm going to take our minds today on a positive path. Because I want to encourage you and go down God's road to happiness. The last thing I want to see is a wreck as I travel down the road. As I go to Pleasantville Baptist Church and see some of these kids in junior camp. And then as they start to grow older and come to teen camp. And then they go off to Bible college. And I love to hear, hey, Pastor Potter, how's so-and-so doing? Man, he's serving the Lord. You know what? That thrills my soul. That's an exciting thing. And many of your churches, I've been blessed to somehow be a part of it, whether it be with the ensemble or coming to a camp. And I love to hear those stories. But may I say this? There's other times as I'm driving down life's road, and it may be a similar situation. Pastor Potter, how's so-and-so? Man, they came to Empowered Youth year after year. And not in a gossiping sense. He might just hang his head and say something like this. They're a wreck. They may not be dead physically, but spiritually they're dead. Spiritually they may be maimed. And you know what? That's not a thrill to a pastor. That's not a thrill to a parent. Now listen to me. I'm really at the point where I'm tired of moms and dads getting broken hearts. I sometimes will walk through the office. I don't deal with our teenagers. But just the other day I saw a mom in tears that breaks my heart when one of her sons just keeps at it and keeps at it and keeps at it. I'm going to do my own thing. I'm tired of that. It doesn't have to be. Why do we have so many wrecks? I want to help you with this tonight. But we need to consider what our parents want. It's not a bad thing. Samson came to his parents and said, get her for me, for she pleaseth me well. Now, I want my children to be happy with the person that they marry one day. That should be a normal thing. You should be saying, my wife is just ugly. Is that it? No. You want to enjoy. You want to have some happiness there. Man, do you ever consider that your parents raise you and they fork out thousands of dollars for your body not to make your life miserable? They love you, believe it or not. And Samson was all about, get her for me. And we say, get it for me, for it pleaseth me well. And wouldn't you know, at the end of his life ended up in a wreck. How about Absalom? I still try to picture weighing my hair. I can't do it anymore. I could pretty much tell you. Now this I could probably weigh on a yearly basis. I was somewhere once and they said, hey, would you consider donating your eyebrows for a fur coat? Not really. But picture this prideful guy.
Let me tell you, this year my hair weighs more than it did last year.
But you know, his life was all about himself. And it ended up in a, finish the word, the phrase, in a wreck. Lot's life ended up in a wreck. You ever consider this? When Lot got captured by the enemies of Sodom and Gomorrah, Abraham risked his life to go get him. Abraham interceded for him. I never see in the scriptures Lot, after being rescued, saying, thank you, Uncle Abraham. I need to change my ways. Ever. Look here. There's a lot of you that people are interceding for you. They're giving. There's people right now that are praying back home for you. And all you're worried about is a sweet-looking creature that came in this week that you just said, wah! You're missing out. And I'm tired of people that don't have to be ending up in a wreck. Pastor Lewis alluded to it today. Preachers on their knees, teaching, preaching lessons. He was stealing my thunder. My daughter, Marissa, I'm not sure she's in here. She's over there. The other day, she was doing the dishes. And I said, sometimes we make you do a lot of things. She's like, yeah. I bet sometimes you feel like you're our slave. She's like, yeah. Did you not say that? I'm not just preaching. I'm telling the truth, right? And we stopped and talked about it. I think it was Sunday night. I said, you know what? We make you do a lot of things. I mean, they make our bed. I don't even know how to make my bed. When they're gone, I'm going to struggle. I'm going to have to, like, relearn to make my bed. But I stopped and said, you know, you ever consider that dads and moms do a lot of things for you too? That's our life. Serve the Lord and try to raise our kids for God. But sometimes we get this mindset that I'm not happy. So therefore my parents, there's something wrong with them. You've got a wrong attitude. You've got a wrong attitude. I need to get going. Psalm 51. I'm not going to read the entire psalm. I'll read a few verses here. But I want you to note verse number 8. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. I broke a bone one time in my life. Pastor Golden's laughing at me. I've been in sports from 3-year-old kindergarten all my life. Never had any broken bones. Then I went to his house. We're not going to tell the whole story. Long story short, he pushed me down the stairs. No, I'm just joking. I wanted to. I fell down his flight of stairs. I'll never forget. It was pitch black. I don't think the basement was finished. I don't remember all the details. I just leaned into the basement door and just went down. I just kind of leaned in. I think I had bags in my hand, and I hit the landing. I rolled down, and I just hear this voice, Eric. And I'm chuckling, thinking, okay, what did I just do? Realizing, okay, we have a problem, just like Houston. And I went to push myself up, and my hand was over here, and it was not healthy. And I remember, you know, Trevor and Austin and, you know, Caleb, these guys are in college now. They were buckling my belt, tying my shoes. You talk about humbling when 8-year-olds and 9-year-olds are tying your shoes and buckling your belt and dressing you. There's an issue, a little awkward there. But we know this psalm. This would be David's psalm of repentance. And it was almost as if David said this. When I was living in sin, it was very uncomfortable. Look here. Look here. It was very uncomfortable. It was painful. Let me continue on. And he goes in verse 9, hide thy face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Verse number 12, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Let's continue on down to verse number 17. I'm sorry, verse 16. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God. Thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure and design. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Now notice verse 19. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon the altar. Verse 19 is interesting. It's almost as if he looks after he goes through getting his relationship with God back. He goes and says, you know what? After I get that taken care of, then the sacrifice you're pleased with. Keep that thought as we progress on. But I guess I like titles to messages. The title, I'm going to give you two. The second one I'll give at the end. But the first one I want to give you is this. I'm going to call it, I Want My Joy Back. David had sinned. We know he was the sweet psalmist. We know he played the harp. He probably did a fine job of it. And I can just picture as he strummed the strings on that harp and he had those wonderful times with God. But there was a nine month or a year long period of time where I got a hunch those harp strings were silent and he lost the joy of his salvation. And when Nathan came, and by the way, be thankful for a man of God that comes and says, thou art the man, not in a good way. We like the phrase here, you're the man. I don't want to hear it when it comes to this. But he comes and he confronts him and he says, thou art the man. David realizes the sin. He starts to get right with God. And it's almost as if while that was going on, his bones were broken. And he says, I want my joy back. There's a lot of unhappy people today, aren't there? I don't like being around unhappy people. I always tell people, if it feels good, notify your face. We just kind of want to see a smile. And I chuckle because I'm with teenagers a lot and college kids, you know, and you can tell when they're unhappy. They come in and they'll position themselves in a certain spot out of the way so nobody has to bother them. Don't get in their space. Don't look at them. Don't touch them. Stay away from them. And they're just unhappy. I don't want to be around. If that's you, stay away from me. I don't want you to rub off on me. I want all young people to be glad that they're alive. I really do. I want you to just have a smile on your face. Even if your dog just died, you can still be happy. But here, sad to say, this is not the case with young people. They're just sullen. A lot of them are angry. And I don't understand that. I kind of expect it in the world, but I have a really hard time grasping that with kids that grow up in church. When you've got everything handed to you and given to... Now let me say this before you feel like I'm preaching at you, because I'm not. Because I was the very same way when I was 14, 15, 16, 21. I can't do my numbers too well, as you can tell. I live with a great big Dorito on my shoulder. We call it a chip. I'm just being honest with you. I felt as if I could do absolutely nothing to please anyone. So anywhere I went, I would see the youth pastor coming. You know what I did? I did not greet him with a holy handshake, with a holy kiss. I would slip into a classroom so I didn't have to look at him because I thought he was going to get me for something. And I'll say this. I was a miserable kid because of that. And it was always their fault. Now stay with me. It's taking me a while to get off the runway. I apologize. But there came a point in time where I said this, I want my joy back. I want my joy back. I want to be happy. And I've got a great life. I really do. I sit back and think, why has God been so good to me? I've never pastored. I've never done anything great. But I just stop and think, I've tried to just make right decisions based on the Word of God, based on counsel. And God has just said, I'm going to shower you with blessing. Wow. Man, I look around. I got friends. All of them. You may not be my friends, but I'm your friend. It's good stuff. And man, registration. I was watching you kids come in. Hey, Brother Ramis, I'm high five. That was great. That's what life's about. Who cares about the Super Bowl and these knuckleheads that can't even stand up when the national anthem's played? What is wrong with us? And then all these sports, who cares about that when we can come in and hear about Jesus? Come on now. Teenagers, you can fake like you're enjoying this because I am. So times like Sunday roll around and you hear about these shootings. I always, when I hear about this, I try to find out a little bit more about the individual. So I read a little bit. This is one of the things I read about one of his friends. People spoke of this young man as being a loner, depressed, angry. Wow, that's shocking. But it'll go a step further. One who identified herself as Kelly's best friend for a number of years said this. He was once heavily involved with the First Baptist Church. She said, I was his best friend for a number of years, and he was a happy, caring person back then. It's crazy what time and mental illness can do to you. That's what she said. I think it's a little more than mental illness. But he was an active member in a church for a period of time, and he was happy. You with me? I love working with the teenagers that ride our buses and TNT. I think it's my favorite thing to do, so don't kick me out, please. They come on Saturdays, they walk in. They don't dress like the typical church kid's supposed to dress. Stay with me. They don't know how to put an act on. But you know, when they come to TNT, we have a blast. Brittany, stand up. I'm going to embarrass you for a second. She's already smiling. Hi, Brittany. Where's Dejan? Where's Dejan? Stand up, Dejan. Where's Jalen? Jalen, you already smelled him. I mean, you already saw him. Is Ken here? Where's Ken? He don't want to stand up. He's too cool for that. Who else? Who else got TNT crowd? Brianna, you need to stand up. Stand on the pew because they're not going to be able to see you. Stand on the pew. Go ahead. I'm going to let you this time. You won't get the merits. Who else? Who? Emily and Katrina, where they at? They don't want, they're going to, Dupreece, where's Dupreece? Where, come on, don't be shy. Stand up. Anybody else? I don't know who's able to come. Some couldn't come because of school. Thank you, you can have a seat. You know what? We come in, we talk about the Bible. If you can see some of these guys, there's one or two that come, can't even read. And they're there trying to memorize scriptures. I have to have a worker sit next to him and quote the verse again and again and again so he can say a Bible verse. And here's some of us, I'm including myself in this, that have been taught how to read and taught how to read. And here's the Bible and here's Master Club and here's King's Kids and Awanas and all these things that shove down your throat. And when you have the opportunity to memorize scripture, you want nothing to do with it. Guilty. So I'm preaching at myself. And you wonder why you're not happy. Well, I'm here to encourage you tonight to say, I want my joy back. I want to get it back. I love Romans 12:1. Don't turn there. Paul begs the people in the church to present their bodies, what? A living sacrifice. Now, you know what would be, excuse my words because my kids know they're not allowed to say this. What would be awesome is if every young person tonight would come and present their bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto the Lord, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. That would be wonderful. I mean, I tell you what, wouldn't you be pretty excited, Pastor Gold and Pastor Z, just to say, you know what, all of our kids presented their bodies a living sacrifice. They surrendered. That would be glorious. We would call that a successful youth conference. But that's not what I'm interested in tonight. You say you don't want all kinds of people at the altar? Nope. So I'm going to do what I was told not to do in my first speech class. When you speak to a group of people, you never start by saying or trying to remove people from who you're going to speak to. What I mean by that is, if I'm speaking to a group of men in a ladies thing, you kind of leave out the ladies pretty quick, if that makes sense. Tonight I'm only speaking to those who would consider themselves to be serious about serving God. I don't know who that is. I hope it's more than one or two. I hope it's more than a handful. So I don't know who it is. If you're not serious, you have to excuse me. I'm leaving you out tonight. So my encouragement for you to say, I think I want to get serious. We'll start there. But for you, I see this young man down in the front row from Pennsylvania, right? Faith Baptist. And he's sitting there and he's nodding his head. That's good. That's a good start. Are you serious about serving Jesus? Do you want to live for God? I want to help you tonight. And I'm not asking you to surrender to full-time service. We talk a lot about an altar, don't we? Now, when people come to your church and you're there and we kind of know the terminology and you got a visitor and they come in, you say, all right, what we're going to do after the service? You come to an old-fashioned altar. They're like, wow. And it's stairs. I'm like, okay. Some don't even have stairs. Like, kind of creepy. Now, I'm not going to take the time, but about a week and a half ago, I preached a men's conference about altars and decisions that were made at altars. There's a lot of altars in the Old Testament. And a lot of good decisions made at altars. But let's stop for a moment, because we have a hard time connecting altars with this. What happened at an altar? Help me out. Sacrifice. Death? I would say probably a little bit of stench. I'm not talking about your rooms. I'm talking about animals being burnt. Now, follow. The priest would take something that somebody brought. They would take their knife, slit the throat of the animal, blood would be all over, and that person that came would give that up. Yes? Not to take it back again. Can you just picture? While the animals, blood everywhere, whatever. Like that bear your son shot. I'm listening on the video. You got to hear it. Brother Jacob's son shoots a bear like, I was like a duck. But picture as that lamb or that bullock is on the altar. You're like, no, I didn't really mean to give it up. That was my special lamb. It sounds kind of foolish. But the altar was a place of sacrifice. It was a place of slaughter. It was a place where you came and said, I'm going to give something that is perfect, without blemish, and you gave it up. And you know, we have a hard time understanding that. So we come here, we shed a tear. That's about the only sacrifice we make. We drop a tear on the stair. We just leave it there for later. I'll pick it up later. But here's the point. Praise the Lord. The New Testament doesn't really focus on altars because when Jesus came, that's all we needed. One sacrifice was sufficient. Praise the Lord for that. Romans, again, as it talks about this idea of surrender and sacrifice. But here's where I want to go. Turn to Matthew 5. Well, I'm not going to be long. I'm not going to belabor this. But I think God really grabbed my attention with this text. And I didn't think it was much of a teen message, but the more the Lord directed me this way, I thought, you know what? This is for me, but I think I can try to bring it into the teen world. I want to talk tonight about this idea of reconciliation. Because we talk about altars. But I want to look at Matthew chapter 5. Let's just look at verses 23 and 24 for sake of time. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. So here's the thrust of the message tonight. Brother Ramus, I want to surrender my life to the Lord for full-time Christian service. Yeah! And the crowd's going wild and the people are saying, man, that was a successful youth conference. I want to stop you before you do that. Before you come to the altar and you start to remember some things. Oh, I'm not right with my pastor. I'm not right with my parents. I'm not right with a brother. Jesus says, for that those people that like to say that we're under grace and we can do whatever we want, read Matthew 5. He takes the law a whole lot further. Don't commit adultery. I'm saying don't even look on a woman to think on her. Jesus takes it a step further. And so while we emphasize as pastors and youth pastors, we want sacrifice and surrender. I'm all for that. But I want to bypass that tonight and follow Jesus' methods of offering ourselves on an altar. I'm going to talk about reconciliation. So you can live a wreck, or you can have reconciliation. That's my second title. I like that one better. Reconciliation is the act of reconciling parties at variance, renewal of friendship after disagreement or enmity. And it's interesting, as I pulled the dictionary from the King James Version, that definition, it says reconciliation and friendship with God really form the basis of all rational and true enjoyment. Huh. I thought, that fits. Wow. Now, we live in a society today where competition is just about everything. And I'm on that bandwagon. I mean, I'm here. Be glad I'm not on one of these teams, because we would win. And if we're down by tokens, I would somehow knock you out to get the tokens. I'm all about competition. I want to win. I was at this men's retreat and I was talking to a guy. He's like, you know what? I just play for fun. I'm like, you are missing out. People say, Brother Amos, have you and your wife ever fought? I'm like, nope, I just win. Now, I stop playing board games with my wife because she always won. So it's like, I can't do that. So let's go wrestle. And I usually win most of the time. But I want to win. Don't you want to win? I mean, I'm not playing for fun. Let's go have war. You shoot me, I shoot you, and we'll be happy. What's wrong with people? But we live in that society, but society's gone a step further. Now it's violence. And so what happens is you watch a typical TV show. It's not popular unless somebody's getting killed. And not just getting killed. They're like sucking the blood out of their neck and, you know, it's like vampire fest. I can't handle it. And this idea of violence, and it just permeates our society. You think about it. I went to one hockey game with Mr. Edwards when I was in college, Blackhawks and Blues. And you know what? I got there. I was 20 years old. I was all excited about it. And I think there were fights with hockey going on. I mean, it was amazing. I think in that game, there were 8 or 9 fights. And it was amazing that during the hockey game, the people got more animated and excited during the fights. Is that not what brings the crowd to life in basketball games now? In baseball games, when the bench is clear? I mean, I'm right there too. Like, let me out. Let me go get you. Now, stay with me. You wonder why there's so much shooting and crime today. Well, that's all they see. I mean, video games. It's all killing. You know, all these shows. So, is it shocking that people just go shoot churches up? No, it's not. That's what they see. But here's where I have the problem. It slipped into Christianity. So what happens now is our homes are filled with this competition to where I'm right, you're wrong, and it's almost gotten so far as we can't even get along in our homes anymore. That is not a Bible home. And now it's slipping into our churches. And therefore, you say, why is our church always fighting? And then I'll tell you why. Because we've taken the world's approach about violence and competition and anti-God when it comes to kindness. The Christian home should be a place of peace, kindness, and calmness from this sick world that we live in. Probably the most amazing thing about the Christian life can be summed up in this word. Forgiveness. Amen. I cannot get over the fact in the phrases that our Lord cries from the cross. Father, forgive them. Amen. Reconciliation is this. There's two parties at odds. And somebody brings it back together. Amen. That's exactly what our Lord Jesus Christ did. For you and for me. It's a big word. But it's two people here that somehow are able to come together and get forgiveness and be able to move on. There was a preacher some years ago, been in his church for a lot of years, and one time he came before his congregation. He said, "Church, I feel like I've taken you as far as I can go. I've preached, I've prayed, and I'm desperate. I'm not sure. I need you to consider some things." A deacon who had been there for many years, he got up and said, "Pastor, I don't wonder why there's no revival in our church." This is what he said. He said, "As long as Brother Jones and I don't speak to one another, there's never going to be a revival." And he went and got things right with Brother Jones. Another man stood up. He said, "Pastor, I've been fighting against you for 9 or 10 years. Not verbally, not out in front, but behind the scenes. I've been spreading things. I want to apologize." And it said that things started stirring up in that church because reconciliation started to be made. It's kind of time, young people, that you bury the hatchet, if I can use that term. Reconciliation. In our text, it says, gives us, I'm going to give you 3 words quickly. The first one is remembrance. What does it say in our text? Remember, remember, that phrase is there. I wasn't super familiar with this word in the business world. I think there's this term reconcile use. Would I be right, Mr. Edwards? My wife works in the business office a couple days a week, and it's shifted a little bit, but she would come home. I said, what'd you do today? She said, I was reconciling the bank accounts and reconciling the credit cards. I'm like, what does that mean? In our church, like 88 people have credit cards in our office. And so what her job, I don't know if that's true. I have no idea. But I just know she'd have these big credit cards. They didn't all have names attached. And she would walk through the office. Did you charge this? Did you charge this? And it would take her days. Mrs. Parrish is over there. It's like the only amen I'll ever get from her. She's like, yeah, I know what you're... But what they would do is they would have to go to every person in the office. Now, stay with me. Follow where I'm going with this. And they'd have to find out who went to Jewel, who went to Walmart, because it just said Walmart. And they have to find out who charged it that didn't turn the receipt in. And they had to find that person. And it took them days. And they would do this every week. And I know my wife would come, I can't find these three things. And I can't find this. I'm like, I am so thankful I don't have that job. Now follow the illustration. If you're going to be right with people, it's going to take some time. Before you get here, that's why I don't care if anybody comes tonight. That's not what I'm here for. I would rather, Andrew, before you come and gloriously surrender to full-time service and missions, where's Andrew Edwards? Before you say, I want to go to Norway and be a missionary, that's all well and good, and you know I'm on board. But you know what I'd rather you do? You go find your youth pastor and say, I've been wrong. You go find your dad and say, I've been wrong. You go find your mom and say, I've been wrong. You go find a brother and say, you know what? I've messed up. And you know what happens? You start to have some reconciliation. Then you can come to the altar. That's Jesus's pathway. That's the procedure I want to follow. And you know what it means? It takes time to reconcile things. We want it right now. We want Christianity quick. I don't want to do anything. I don't want to sacrifice. I want to look good. Because I found Pastor Love, and he's been in ministry a lot longer. It's easy, especially for guys, when we do something wrong, throw a gift at somebody. Oh, man, the one time in 18 years my wife and I have fought, the one time, maybe twice. And we're at odds. You know what you do? Go get her a dozen roses. That solves everything. And you get them after Valentine's Day because it's cheaper. I've got it all figured out. And you can even buy balloons that say, I love you. I mean, it's great. $12.99, maybe total. I've found it's easy to throw some gifts. But that's not what God wants. You read Psalm 51. That's not what he doesn't even want sacrifice. Samuel tells Saul to obey is better than sacrifice. But it comes to a point of remembering. I find out that we remember the wrong things. You think about what your parents do for you and just go down the list. But you remember that one time they wouldn't let you do it. You do remember things. You just remember the wrong things. This idea of reconciliation involves remembrance. You're coming to the altar with a gift and you look so good. And then before you place the gift on the altar, you got to remember some things. That's super important. Number two, it involves repentance. I'm going this way with my gift towards the altar, but I'm going to stop it. What does it say? Leave your gift and turn around and go back. That's what repentance is. And you know what? That's not always easy. Are you with me? Repentance. And notice what it says. That your brother has aught against you. No. Is that what it says? Look at it. You have aught against your brother? No, he has aught against you. So I know what we're doing. It's like, well, he's the one. It doesn't say that. It says, you move first. Here I am, and here's the problem. I ain't moving. And on this side, I ain't moving. And so what do we have? We have homes that are wrecked because there will be no reconciliation. And so we stand there like, well, my parents, and parents won't move, and kids won't move. But no, it doesn't say parents move first. It says you go first, then you come and offer the sacrifice. We love Him. Why? He started the process. I am so thankful. Here we are. I was perfectly content in my life. I was going a path. I didn't really care. I was breaking God's laws all the time. Now watch close. But He wanted reconciliation. So no, He did. He moved first. And I'm so thankful that He did. And our relationship is wonderful because He loved me first. Now watch close. Now we're refined Christians. Here we are. I'm satisfied with my life. But what does James tell us? Draw nigh to God, and then He will. It's reconciliation. And so I see this idea of remembrance. I see this idea of repentance. And praise the Lord, I see this idea of restitution. He says, first, be reconciled to thy brother. There's a restitution there. I don't know, is there, maybe tonight, there's a letter of apology that you need to write. Maybe tonight, you need to make a phone call. You know what? I don't think we're going to say tonight, you say, I need to call my parents and get it right. We're going to say, no, you need to wait till Friday or Saturday. I think it'd be a good idea for you to say tonight, I need to get some things right with mom. I need to get some things right with dad. I need to go and go deal with some things because I want to be reconciled to my parents. This is big. And to be honest, I want to have a good relationship with my children. I do. And sometimes I have to go to them and say, Dad messed up. That's humbling. And sometimes I got to go to my wife and say, I did it again. And after she drop kicks me, not really. Some of you met Karis. She just turned 6. Karis, when she gets a swat, I mean, it's like earth shattering for her. Like, go to the bed. And then I have to deal with her time there at the bed. And almost immediately, when she's done getting her little discipline taken care of, almost immediately she turns around. She grabs my leg. She says, Daddy, I love you. Like, what's wrong with you? You know, and being the spiritual father, I said, if you love me, keep my commandments. I don't understand why she does that. I just put her through pain. And she turns around. And when she says, Daddy, I love you, our relationship is restored quickly. Now, I'm going to stop here just for a second. Because now teenage girls are 16 or 17. And I hope you don't have timeout times beside the bed. I can understand Emily Reinhart probably needs like 3 a day. I get that. And so you got to get dealt with, and maybe it's in the form of correction, confrontation, debt. What's changed, Pastor Lewis? Where now they turn around and why not turn around, watch me, and say, Mom, Dad, thank you for loving me. Thank you for watching out for me. Thank you for taking the time to correct me. I would just love, at the end of this week, to hear some young people going home to Idaho, to Utah, to Maryland, Illinois, Pennsylvania, Iowa, Ohio. Help me out. Name it. Whatever. We just woke them up. Not for them to go home and say, I surrendered my life to Jesus. But to go home and say, I'm going to have a right relationship with my mom and dad. What's wrong with that? What's wrong with that? And then when that's reconciled, then you can come. Are you with me? I'm preaching right down your throat. Because I care about you. Because I don't want your mom and your dad in tears. It ought not to be. And I don't know all of you, but I love you all. And I want to drive down the road and see there's a special place right there. There's another church planted. A kid that grew up at Fellowship Baptist in Mosinee, Wisconsin. He planted a church with Pastor Moody's help. That's fun. Amen. So you choose today. You can have a wreck, or you can have reconciliation. I don't want anybody saying, I want to surrender to Jesus. No, no, no. Get right. Go first. Then come. You got a mom or dad here, you know what you should do? You should run. Run to them. Say, I want to get right with you. But that's an embarrassing thing. I told you who I was preaching to tonight. If you're not serious, stay put. I don't care. I've had it up to here with goofing around in Christianity. I want some serious people. I don't care how big Fairhaven Baptist College gets. I'm the main recruiter. I tell people, if you're not serious, don't come. Don't come. We want people that say, I want to hone in. I'm willing to be corrected. We're going to get in your face a little bit, aren't we? We're going to instruct you on some things, aren't we? You know why? Because I'm serious about this. So you need to get right with your parents. Well, they did. I don't care what they did. You're here, they're here. What are you going to do? I'm going to challenge you today. You go first. Go first. Remember. Repent. Let's have some restitution. That's Jesus' method. I want my joy back. Don't you?